The reading is from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with his olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If this bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. A couple of weeks ago, I drove past a man who was propped up against a post box at the side of the road, and he was a bit the worse for wear, and he'd no shoes on. He must have been out in the sun too long or something. I don't know what was going on. But as soon as I spotted him, I knew that God was on my case. From before I ever got near to him driving down the road, I knew God was on my case. But I still tried to drive past him because I had a lot to do that evening, and I just thought, not right now. And as I drove past him, I felt the Lord saying to me, "Turn around and go back. I care about him." And so I did that. I indicated, went round, picked him up. And as we drove to the place that he wanted me to take him, I said to him what the Lord had told me. I told him what the Lord had told me. And when I dropped him off, I asked him his name, and he said, "Christy." And I was about to say my name, and he cut me off, and he said, "Anady." And he was telling me that his name was Christianity, which was obviously not true, and he kind of left laughing at me. And I'm not sure what I actually thought in those moments, but it may not have been very charitable towards him. But actually, that episode has been on my mind all week as I thought about the question in this passage that the religious, or the expert in religious law asks, "Who is my neighbor?" You see, it sounds like a good question. I mean, it would be wise, would it not, to think about who our neighbor is and where we should focus the mercy that we have to give. Where is it best focused? But then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we should love our neighbors, but not just our neighbors, we should also love our enemies. So maybe our neighbor is actually everybody. But that doesn't really help much, because it does sound good, but our world today has been described as living in a state of perma-crisis. And so we may respond with compassion and mercy towards one urgent crisis, but only to have it replaced a week later by another new, equally valid, urgent crisis. And we can be left with this feeling of what's called compassion fatigue, where you kind of just go numb to everything that's happened because you're a bit exhausted. And so, as ever, what we need to do is turn to God's word for help. And so these three Sundays, what we're doing is going through Luke chapter 10, and those are the readings that are set out by the lectionary. And what's happening in Luke chapter 10 is that Jesus is with the disciples, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, where he will soon be crucified. And as they go on their way, Jesus is speaking to the disciples figuratively about what it means to follow him and to walk his way. Last week we looked at doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory, as Jesus sent out the 72 and taught them about the way of mission. And this week we're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is seen in the video, and it's all about the way of mercy, God's way of mercy. My new friend Christy had sort of sprung a bit of a conversational trap on me as I talked to him. But actually, in the passage this morning, Jesus is springing his own conversational trap on the expert in religious law. See, Jesus told him first about the priest and then about the Levite who crossed the road and passed the injured man by. And the expert in the law would have been listening to this. And because he was different to the priests and the Levites and may have been a bit judgmental towards them, he would have been thinking to himself, well, that's just what I expected them to do. Those priests and Levites are all talk and they do nothing at all to help anybody practically. They're so holy, they're no earthly use. And he might have been expecting that what Jesus was about to do was to say that the next person who came down the street was a wonderful, compassionate expert in religious law like himself. But instead, Jesus says that the next person who came down the street was a Samaritan, and not just a Samaritan, the passage says a despised Samaritan. Because Jews hated Samaritans at that time, and they saw them as other, as foreign, and as subhuman, actually. And then, having described all the good that the Samaritan did to help the injured man, Jesus asked the expert in the law, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? And the expert in religious law can't even bring himself to say the words, the Samaritan. And so he just utters, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, right answer, and tells him, now you go and do the same. So Jesus doesn't directly answer his question, as he often didn't. But what he does do is subtly reveal the very heart of the expert in religious law. And if he stopped to think about it deeply for a moment, and about the story Jesus had told, he would clearly see that the neighbor he was failing to love were the priests, the Levites, and the Samaritans, who he had a complete lack of mercy towards. And if we stop to think deeply about this passage this morning, it'll lead us to think seriously about those that we have a lack of mercy towards. And often, those people are right under our noses. Those that are closest to us, who have inflicted maybe the most profound pain on us because of the loving relationships that we have with them. And we may criticize those people relentlessly when they're not around, mercilessly. It's not that expressing mercy through acts of compassion is not valid. Of course it is. They're wonderful things to do, and they absolutely are valid. But what Jesus is really saying here is that if we're doing those things while withholding mercy from a family member or a co-worker or a political party or an institution, we're falling short and failing at a most basic level to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the problem is that if we're honest, we all do it. We all do it. In some cases, we do it because that's the way we've been conditioned to live, by the way we grew up. The problem with the question of who is my neighbor is that it shows that the expert in religious law is really operating out of a human capacity for mercy. The Bible tells us that actually the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, and we don't within ourselves have the capacity to be merciful as God calls us to be merciful. And so the teacher of religious law wasn't interested in what Jesus had to offer him. He stood up only to test Jesus, the passage says. To do what Jesus is demanding in this passage will require superhuman mercy, so that we can forgive in a divine way, not seven times, but as Jesus said, seven times seven, which means to become a person who is completely merciful. And that's only something God can do for us. We can't manufacture that ourselves. And so what God does is he sends his own son, Jesus, to be the only person in human history to actually win God's mercy, because he never committed a sin. But instead of God showing him mercy, the mercy that he had won, he withheld it from him and allowed him to die on a cross as the full weight of our sin was laid upon him. And having been raised to life, Jesus invites us all, anyone with any background, any story, to come and believe and be given a new heart. Jesus fulfills what God spoke through his prophet Ezekiel 600 years before his birth, where he said, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put my new spirit within you. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Because of Jesus, God's inexhaustible mercy is lavished on a wayward people who believe in him. He gives believers a new heart as they reflect upon and receive the mercy of God afresh each day. And it begins to flow through them and overflow that which they receive freely from heaven, which cost Jesus everything, flows through them and goes out and multiplies. And actually, I believe that is what will bring real transformation to the world. And that's what will change communities and cities and countries and nations. As we multiply the mercy of God and give it to those we find it hardest to give to. So I want to invite the kids to come up and help me with an illustration about this. Can you guys come up? Robin and Jesse and Riley and Rebecca, come on up. And anybody else, any other kids want to come up and help with this? To see how God's mercy can multiply. Second. Hello there. Welcome. Welcome. How's it going? Are you all right today? Okay. There's not as many of you as there was last week. I know. How are you all feeling? Okay. Was that talk a bit long?
Yes.
A bit boring. Sorry about that. Okay. Well, thank you for coming forward to help. Now, listen, what I've been going on about there is the fact that God wants to give everyone a new heart, right? A good heart from God so that they can take that and use it to transform the world. And I need your help to show how this is going to work, okay? So I've got these hearts. Do you want to get one each? Okay, I'm going to give you one each. Hold on a wee second. Now, Riley, you go first and stick that on. There we go. New heart. You want to stick that on? New heart. New heart. New heart. You can keep it. Yeah, you put it on your T-shirt. There you go. You put that on your T-shirt. I'll tell you now. So listen, I'm actually, come on out to the middle here so everybody can see us. I'm going to give you another new heart each. And what I want you to do is to go and give it to one person in the congregation. So you go and put that. It might be your mum and dad. It might be mum or dad. It might be a brother or a sister. Somebody you're with. If you guys go and give a heart to someone. Jesse, there you go. And Riley, there you go. You go and give that heart to someone. Now, well done. Now, the people who received the hearts, would you guys come up as well, please? And I'm actually going to need your help to help me move this thing along so it doesn't take forever. Belinda, here you go. And if you could go and stand over at that side, that would be great. And Carol, there you go. And if you could stand here, that would be brilliant.
Thank you.
And Jill, if you stand there, that'd be great. And Susan, if you stand over there. Okay, so if you go again and give it another heart, Johnny, there you go.
To random. Do the adults do it?
There you go. Yep. Well, you go and give one more heart to another adult, okay?
Can I?
Here you go. There you go. And there you go. Okay. Right, go and give your hearts out. Go ahead. Go ahead. And Belinda, if you wait over there a wee second, and then there'll be people coming up. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? And as the kids are doing this, just one, just give one heart. No, you're okay. Anybody with the sheets, just hold fire. Don't get too excited. The people are going to come to you. If you've got one heart and you're a child, go and give it out. Sorry, I'm not explaining myself very well. And if you get a heart, come up to the front, please. And go to one of these four people, and they're going to give you two hearts. And you're to put, they're going to give you one extra heart, and you're going to give it to somebody else. And hopefully we'll start to see how this is working. So come on up and get your heart. And everybody, kids, you can take another heart from one of these guys along the front. And if you need more hearts, go ahead. Okay, if you got a wee heart in your hand, right, you go and give that out. Or is that your one? Okay. Okay, you go and give that to somebody. And whenever you receive a heart, come on up and get another heart and take it to someone, please. Come on, you come. Don't be shy. There you go. Yeah, give two, sure, yeah. Yep, here you go, Riley. So we're going to keep doing this till everybody has a heart. Okay, there you go. There you go. Right, go and give another one. Go and give another one. Right, go to one of these guys and get a heart here. And we might think, as we're doing this, who are the people that we find it most difficult to give mercy to? That's okay, get one off Carol there and go ahead. So, has everybody got a heart? Okay, if you haven't got a heart, put your hand up. Okay, if you've got a heart, you have to come up and take a heart and take it to somebody else, please, or it won't work. Come on, you come. Thank you, Johnny. You get it off, Mum, there. Get it off, Mum. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. See, sometimes it isn't that easy to come up and pass this on, you know. You might receive the mercy from God, but you don't feel that comfortable passing it on. But that's when you can pray and ask for God's help. That's it. Good man, Elliot. Yes, here's a sheet or two. Oh, have you got enough? Okay. Okay. Okay, they're not so sticky. That's okay. That's okay. How are we doing? Who still needs a heart? Hands up if you need a heart. So we're getting there, we're getting there. Okay, so if you haven't got a heart and you would like a heart, put your hand up. Oh, I don't have one. Oh, they're not as sticky as I thought they'd be. Okay, here you go, here you go, there you go. I think so. So has everybody got a heart now? Okay. Good. Everybody has got a heart. Guys, well done. Can we give the kids a round of applause because they started that whole thing. Guys, well done. Well done. Okay, thank you. Anybody that's been volunteering, go and take your seats. Thanks very much. Thank you. So the thing about that is that, first of all, it started with one person or a small number of people receiving God's mercy and choosing to pass it on. And sometimes what we can be tempted to think is that those little acts of passing that on are very insignificant. You know, if we begin to pray for someone, if we speak a word of kindness, if we choose not to gossip about them or not to say negative things about them, we think that's not actually something very big. But actually, as we extend mercy to others, it softens people's hearts, and they in turn may be led towards the Lord and be able to extend his mercy to other people as well. And it goes out and it can have an exponential effect. And that's what this terrible illustration was trying to show. That it can actually multiply and multiply, and the impact of it is something that we may not see until we get to eternity. So, kids, well done. Thank you. Dale, I'm just going to move back over here. So Jesus says, now go and do likewise. So just as we finish, how do you go and do likewise? How do you seek to pass on the mercy that you receive from God? How do you love your neighbor as yourself, showing mercy to those you find it hardest to forgive? Not starting away out there, but actually starting in here with the people you find it most difficult to like. And before I get on to this, I do want to offer a word of caution, because it is important to be wise about this. Scripture tells us to be wise. My encounter with Christy on that drive actually became a bit frightening, to be honest with you. He was really erratic, and I felt he was really, really unpredictable, and had no idea what he was about to do next. But it all went fine. But I was wondering about it afterwards, and I thought, you know, maybe I should have taken 5 minutes and prayed and thought about it. And maybe then I could have called somebody and picked him up, and the two of us could have went back and got him. I don't think he was going anywhere, you know, and actually that might have been a wiser thing to do. The Good Samaritan took the injured man to an inn and paid for his care. He didn't take him home to where his wife and young children were and put them at risk. You know, there is wisdom that we have to exercise here. But how do we go and do likewise? Well, the first thing is, we have to come to Jesus, because actually in our own strength, we cannot extend the mercy that God can give to us to give to others. We're not to just test Jesus, we're to truly ask him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is believe. Eternal life, as I said earlier, is not just about a time span, it's about quality and delight. And the more we live the way of mercy, the more we'll walk in freedom and peace in our lives now, and our lives will be marked by an inexhaustible mercy that brings great beauty and healing and transformation to people, as God showers his love of mercy and his love and his mercy on us. The second thing is that it's about our hearts, not their hearts. Often we think, oh, that person's never going to turn around, they're just like so headstrong, but actually it's not really about them. This is about something between you and God. And so you can begin and pray and ask God to help you. And it may even be just asking God to help you see, who are the people that I am merciless towards? The expert in religious law was blinded by his hatred of the Samaritan and his disapproval of the priest and the other Levite. And so we might need God's help to see, who is it that I need to extend this mercy to? And then once you've identified it and identified them, it's really about giving them a break in the way that you think and in the words that you say. To take every thought captive, as Paul says, and not to be ruled by your flesh, and to put a seal on your lips and not allow any negative things to come out. And those things will begin to really affect the change in your heart as God blesses you. And if you still feel that you're short on mercy for other people, it's likely that your problem is not that you have not got enough mercy to give. It's that you're not accessing fully the mercy that God is giving you. And you haven't fully appreciated the weight of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ and how merciful he is towards you. Because as you engage with that through prayer and reading scripture, it softens your heart and changes you, and that mercy begins to flow through you and out to other people. And that's the way of mercy. So let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would make us a merciful people. Lord, that we would be able to recognize those that we could be more merciful towards, that we could love as we love ourselves. And Lord, often we want to look away from that, and we want to move on and express our gratitude to you and our worship in other areas. But I've sensed, Lord, that actually where we come up against the people we find it hardest to love, that is where Christ is truly present, inviting his people into a place of healing. And that the way of mercy actually transforms the giver as well as the receiver. So Lord, I pray that you would release this in our lives today and help us to act on it. And the next time, Lord, that we're tempted to think negatively, to speak negatively, that we will give people the benefit of the doubt, because that's what you've done for us. And you extended your mercy to us, and it cost you everything. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would change us and shape us and send us afresh in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.